shrewder. Shrewder than what? Than any animal of the field. Now, what does that mean? Was that a tremendously shrewd animal? Well, maybe at creation time he was shrewder than we think. But the fact is, shrewd isn't a compliment in this case. And we studied in the teaching on authority, something that a lot of people don't realize. And that is when Lucifer became Hasatan. The Bible pretty strongly indicates, if you read through Isaiah and Ezekiel, the different parts, and we don't have time to go into them today, but it talks about him being the anointed cherub. And he was in Eden. He was in Eden. And as we studied authority, we discovered that God said to Adam and Eve, he spoke his authority as a blessing over them. He spoke his authority into them as a blessing. He said, you go forth and fill the earth and have dominion in it. Amen? Go forth and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion in it. So he spoke that, and we believe that the anointed cherub, who is now called Hasatan, the devil, Satan, became jealous and prideful at that time, and that was the time of his turning, when he actually became the adversary. And it was out of jealousy, because you know the angels do not have the authority of God. What they have is only authority for certain messenger duties. They don't live in that authority. They go when God says go. In fact, the Bible says the angels hearken unto the voice of his word. Now, so do we, but the difference being the Holy Spirit indwells God's servants, us, and he tells us moment by moment what to do. They have to go back and get their orders. They get new orders all the time. Hasatan became Hasatan, we believe, because of a pride that was in him, wanting to be like God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be like the one who created you, but when you want to supersede, then you get into problems, don't you? And that's where the beginning of sin is. It's all in pride. And what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve were there, this shrewd animal with Hasatan's spirit on the inside? What did he tempt Adam and Eve with? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's those three things that we also see that he tempted Yeshua with when Yeshua was 40 days fasting. Same things. The difference was Adam and Eve succumbed. And in succumbing, they gave over their authority to an evil spirit. That's what they did. Now, God didn't quit. You know, sometimes I think we see God like that. I can't stand it anymore. But you know, God is long-suffering. And so what did he do? Well, the Bible says they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we discovered that that tree of the knowledge of good and evil awakened flesh, carnality, self-centeredness. All of that was awakened through that disobedience. They had partaken of illegal knowledge. They were never to have that kind of knowledge. It wasn't made for them at all. It was forbidden. But by choice, say choice, they chose to choose away from God's will, didn't they? It was a choice. Now, what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. It says, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Or, what woke up? Carnality. They had been naked before, and we read in the 25th verse of the second chapter, both the man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. People have gone a long way, I believe, in saying that, you know, they were covered with the glory of God and weren't naked. No, they were naked. I believe they were naked. If the Bible says it. It doesn't say anything about them having a covering of the glory of God. The fact was that nakedness, and nakedness is today of itself, not a shameful thing. But when you become self-conscious, when you have a carnal mind, you don't do it. And that's why in the world today, we would consider it to be improper to exhibit nakedness. But I want you to notice, if any of you have ever had a little child, that they don't have any shame at their nakedness for quite a while. It almost has to be built into them. In fact, some, it definitely does. Some of them will just take off absolutely buck naked. And, you know, there's no shame. There's no shame. And, you know, there is a restoration of that by God in the marriage bed. There's no shame in it again. There's that restoration. But in that state that they were in, God took over. And he came. They had tried to fashion some things by sewing together fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever tried to sew a fig leaf. I haven't, but I've got a feeling that it would not be a very durable fabric. And what did they cover? They covered the area of shame, the pubic area. And we made mention of this, and you can study this out a little bit more for yourself, that one of the things that God did with Abraham and instituted with him was this covenant, berit is the Hebrew word for covenant, berit milah. The berit milah is the circumcision. And in the circumcision, he did away with that carnality. And that was what that was to portray in the flesh. And later on, we read that the circumcision that God really desires is what circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart. Because, again, it is a not just a temporary covering, but it is a eternal solution to that shame. Amen. Now, I want you to think about a few things as we go on into this. When God came back to the garden after all of this had happened, the first thing he said when he got back was, "Where are you?" And I personally believe it was with an audible voice. You say, why do you believe that? Because I believe up until that time, and you'll have to research this also, but I believe up until that time, when the Bible speaks of the Lord coming in the cool of the evening or the breeze of the evening, if you study the word, get your Strong's Concordance out and look at it, you'll find out it's the ruach of the evening, which could be breath, could be wind, could be breeze, but it also is spirit. He came in the spirit. And I don't believe the evening is even a necessary word in that text. He came in the spirit. And I believe up until that time, God had spoken to Adam and Eve in their spirits. He spoke to their spirits. The same way he wants to speak to you today. Isaiah chapter 30, I believe, says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, go this way or that way. Amen? A voice behind you, a still, small voice. God wants to talk to his people in the Spirit. We hear a lot of testimonies about what we think was audible, and I personally believe that, to me, I've heard an audible voice of God. But how much better it is to just continually be hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And what happened here was God had to get their attention, because what had happened to their spirits when they disobeyed? Separation. The Bible says, in that day you'll surely die. They surely died. Their spirit man was no longer united, ahad, with God. It became separated. And because it was separated, they no longer could hear in the Spirit. And I believe God came and said, Adam, where are you? If you can imagine, I imagine it shook the garden. Where was Adam? What?
Hiding.
Let me ask you a question. How do you hide from God? Was God trying to find out where they were in the natural? He knew exactly where they were. That's right. He could have shined a light on them. Couldn't he? No, that wasn't the question. The question wasn't for God. The question, it was for Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Eve? Where are you? And today, I believe he's still asking us to locate ourselves and stay in an attitude of being located in him. If any man is in him, he's a new creation. But I want you to know there's another side to that. If you choose to keep getting out, you can go back to the old ways. How many of you know that a Christian man or a Christian woman could do illegal, unthinkable things? Born-again people could still do bad. They could murder someone. That's right. Oh, no, that couldn't happen. Yes, it could. It's a choice. It's a choice. The fact is, we need to stay in him. We need to abide in him. We need to keep ourselves. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so as we've talked about this, we've talked a lot about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil being self-consciousness, and that there is a place where we can escape that. We can get away from that, because that place is called in him. The place, say the place. Now in the natural, God talked to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land, and he says, I'm going to show you the place where I'll set my name. And how many know where that place is? Where is the place where God set his name in Israel? Jerusalem. Thank God Donald Trump said we're going to move the capital. That it is the capital of Israel, Jerusalem is. Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace. Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Amen. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. You don't know actually what that did, if you don't realize it was, that opened the door for Genesis 12:3. The blessings of Abraham. That's right. The blessing of Abraham, I've already got that on me, but on our nation, The national governmental edicts absolutely fall into this area where the blessing or curse comes. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I want you to know we need to keep blessing as a nation. What's your part in that? What's your part in blessing Israel besides with your mouth? What else you need to do? Vote and pray. And before you vote, pray. Amen. Before your vote, listen. Listen with your ears. Hillary Clinton said, the American voter is the dumbest people around, and they can be easily manipulated. That's what she said. You want to know why? Because a lot of people wait for little sound bites and they don't vote at all based on knowledge. They vote based on... Now, I'm not telling you something new. This is in the news. You can find this very easily. They have a transcript of it. American voters can be easily manipulated, and they have been. And they have been. But there are those that say, no, I want to listen to God, and I want to do what God says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And I will, say it with me, heal their land. Say it again. God is healing our land. Amen. You say, oh, there's just no hope for America. Oh, yes, there is. You want to know why there's hope for America? I live here. You live here. I name the name of Jesus. Many of the Mishpacha live here. And there's hope as long as we're here. Amen. Praise God. God says there's a place. There is a place. And it's in Him. But there also is a place out of Him. In the natural, that place is Jerusalem. And that's important too. It's a shadow, but it's important because I want you to know God hasn't turned His back on Israel as a nation. He hasn't turned His back on Jerusalem. In fact, I believe if you could see with spiritual eyes right over Jerusalem, you would see a heavenly Jerusalem. Already there. Already there. And it's the same place where Jacob, well, it's the same place where Abraham took Isaac. It's the same place where Jacob saw the ladder come down from heaven. That's right. The place, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. That's right. Same place. So there's a place. And in Him, well, what do we know about Jerusalem, the natural? That's the place where the temple was built. What do we know about the spiritual Jerusalem? That's the place where the temple is. The temple of God abides and dwells in us, in the place. And that place is in Him and He in us. That we may be one as God the Father and Yeshua are one. Amen? Amen. So, what is that if we start thinking about it in Bible terms? And that's what we want to talk about. In fact, what I want to get you to think about today is how many times we accept things traditionally that have no biblical basis. And it's not so much that we accept them. Some things that are traditional can still glorify God. But some things that are traditional, if they become more important than the Word of God, Jesus said, you do by your traditions make the Word of God of none effect. We don't do that, do we? We don't want to do that. And yet tradition is so important to some, and even those who are deep and call themselves Word of Faith people still follow so many of the traditional things, and they do it not just in a way of using it for the glory of God, but they do it because they almost get defensive about it. Defensive about it. And we don't need to be defensive about our traditions at all. Not a bit. Not a bit. So here's the key. The Bible says, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Actually, it's just 16 I'm going to quote. But I say, walk by the Ruach. This is the Tree of Life version, if you've never seen it. It uses a lot of Hebrew words. Walk by the Ruach, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. All right, there's the picture of the Tree of Life, walking by the Spirit, and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, walking in the flesh. What do we know from Scripture that the Bible says about those that walk in the flesh? If you walk in the flesh, you will surely die. But if you live in the Spirit, you will live. Amen? If you walk in the Spirit, say walk. Walk. See, where you are has something to do with where you've walked to. Isn't that right? Your walk. Your walk. Now, we know that the walk in the Spirit has to do with the Word of God. I want you to know some things you cannot wait for the Lord to lead you on? Well, I know the Lord wants to lead me. And I'm just asking him about this. Am I supposed to do this or that? Well, before you do that, before you stop and ask him, I want to ask you a question. Is it in the Word? Is there a place in the Bible that deals with it? Because if it's in the Bible, if it's in the Word of God, you shouldn't be asking God about his will about it anymore. Did you know that? That's where people have gone way haywire, and that's where sovereignty teaching has not only deceived people and led them astray, but I believe it's done them irreparable harm. Because people begin to think that God can change at a moment. Well, God says, I want you to do this. Yeah, but under this circumstance, maybe he doesn't. No. Did you know God does not lead his kingdom circumstantially? We live our lives circumstantially. And there's a whole lot of people that want God in their life, but they want the God that they envision. I used to have a brother-in-law that said this to me. We'd talk about the Word. And by the way, he got born again in a dynamic way. He went to church one morning with his daughters and his wife because they'd been begging him to go, and he hadn't been to church before. And he says, I don't want to go. But one morning he got up and he went with them. And what would happen? But they preached the Word of salvation while he was there. And he became so convicted of his unbelief that he should have answered the altar call, but he wouldn't. He's too macho to do that. But I'll tell you what he did do. He told me this later. He said, I went home from church, and he said, first thing I did was went in the bedroom and closed the door, and I got down by the bed, and I asked Jesus into my heart. So he was born again. But here's how he began to live his life. He began to live it based on circumstances. He'd say, well, Terry, this is the way I see this. Now, how many of you know the way you see something is not necessarily the way it is? And what we begin to do, we begin to set things. I want to tell you something today. All of this uproar and publicity about gay marriage. Well, there's a simple answer to it. It's not hard. It's not even something we should argue about. We shouldn't even get into arguments about it. It's just fact. It is written. Say it is written. It is written. Now, having said that, does that mean then that I need to become suddenly defensive about it? No, I just stand with what I know is right. I stand with what I know is true. Amen. When someone says, yeah, but there are certain times when abortion really is helpful, I have to go back to the Word of God. Do you? See, if we do that, now you say, well, I thought you were going to talk about traditions. Don't you see how quickly traditions become traditions? Some of them have been going on since Constantine, who changed times and seasons, changed dates. That's right. He changed times and seasons, but some of them have only been going on since Hollywood started to harp on it. And I'm pretty sure that if you looked in the Hollywood handbook, you'd find out that every movie and every sitcom and every production that comes out has to have at least one resident homosexual to proclaim their other gospel. They call that a gospel. Did you know that? They call that good news. But I want to tell you something. If anybody comes to you with a gospel other than the gospel that you've heard, the Bible says, let them be accursed. And so we stand. So when you hear these things, when you hear stuff like this, know where it comes from. It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who's the instigator? Same one that instigated Adam and Eve to eat the tree. He's still around today telling people, oh, you know, God didn't mean that. I mean, after all, the Word's not black and white. Wait a second. Mine is. Yeah, Yeah. Someone said, you ought to read this because it's in red. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but in the beginning was the Word. It all ought to be in red, if any of it is. Everything that God said should be in it. I don't guess we have to put what Job said in red. Right. But there's the Word of God from beginning to end. There's Torah from beginning to end. Our Torah portion this week, it gets us into Shemot. Shemot. Do you know what Shemot is? Anybody know what the name Shemot means? Well, let me just give you a clue. Ot is a plural suffix. It makes what was before plural. So the base word is Shem. No. That's Shema. That's Shema. All right. Shem. We do say it in the Shema. We say it in that little blessing. Shem Kavod Malkuto, whose name, glorious name, it's the name, Shem. And actually, that's what the son of Noah named Shem. Shem, that's what it means. It means name. Name. That's a bit easier. You know, I remember we had a little trouble coming up with what to name Aaron. And finally, they threatened us, and they said, if you don't name this kid, by tomorrow, we're going to put baby boy Helming on his birth certificate. If we'd have known we could have done that, I'd have just said, call him Name. That must be what happened to Noah. Shem, the name. Say the name. Ah, oh, becomes Shem. So Shemot is names. And if you read the text, you'll see why it's called that. These are the names of the sons of Israel. And these are the names of the sons of Israel. And that tells that at the beginning of the book of Exodus, Shemot, the names. And it tells you the names of those that went down to Egypt, doesn't it? Tells all the born children that went down to Egypt. It doesn't name their wives or number them, but it numbers the progeny, the male progeny, right? So, anyhow, that's what's coming up, and you all know that in the first six chapters of that, you've got a lot going on, and that's the first portion that we'll be reading on Shabbat this week, and it talks about how God sent Moses back down to Egypt, and in that time, he said, told Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh refused, and the people were out making bricks, and Pharaoh took away their straw. So they didn't have straw to put their bricks. They had to gather their own straw. And that's where it ends for this week. But it's, again, what is it? Where was Pharaoh? Well, he was set up in opposition to God, wasn't he? Where were the children of Israel? Well, they were in bondage. And did you know there's a lot of Christians today in bondage? We get in bondage to tradition. We get in bondage to lies. Did you know that many, many people grow up thinking God is mean? And not only is he mean, he gets even quick. And so every time something bad happens, well, you know, I deserve this. God did it to me. We had a man here in town that had cancer, and we gave him Nikki Ochinski's testimony tape. Andrew Womack put out Nikki Ochinski's tape, and if you've never seen it or heard about it, Nikki was a young lady that she had devastating symptoms, but the doctors could not find out what was wrong with her. I don't know if they ever did come up with what was actually wrong with her, but she just literally was dying daily. She was just getting further and further and further down, and they asked Andrew to come and pray, and he went to pray for her without knowing anything about her circumstances or situation. Didn't know, but he just by the Spirit just spoke the word of God over her and prayed over her. And immediately the healing power of God began to operate in her and she began to rise up and she just every foot whole. Well, I gave this to this man who I've known for a number of years. And he told me this. He said, you know, I believe that tape. I do believe it. He was Jewish. He said, I do believe that. I believe that God did that for her. But she deserved it. I don't deserve it. Well, what is that? That's people thinking. That shows us where they are. They think that somehow their relationship with God is dependent upon what they do. So it's situational or circumstantial. God says, I don't like the circumstances. I'm not going to base things on that. They're caught in bad circumstances, but we're going to send Yeshua to die for their sins. We're going to send Yeshua to bring them out of darkness into light. Amen. So when the natural eyes become open, people begin to surmise all kinds of things. That's what they do. People begin to create all kinds of realities, and they do it about God. And after it's done for a while, everybody believes that's the way God is, because preachers preach it. Moms and dads teach it. You know what they'll say to you? They'll say, Jesus is very unhappy with you, Kurt, because you were a bad boy today. Moms and dads do that to children. Now, what's wrong with that statement? You're speaking a prophecy, and what does the Bible say? If a man speaks a prophecy, and God didn't say those words, what has he done? He's put himself in terrible danger. In fact, under old covenant laws, he should be put to death. Praise God for grace. But we don't tell our children that, do we? God loves our children. We love our children. Here's what I tell my children. I tell my children, son, daughter, you're taught of the Lord, and great is your shalom. Great is your shalom. Amen? Praise God. So, walk by the Spirit. That's what we have to do. We got to get away from thinking about things. But you know, when you walk by the Spirit, the first thing you have to do is base everything you believe by the Word of God. Say the Word of God. What does Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 say? Read it out loud for me. All right, very good. Now see, here we've got it right there. It's a two-edged sword. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. Scalpel sharp. In fact, sharper than a scalpel. A scalpel cannot divide as finely as the Word of God can. But here's the key right here. Say soul and spirit. We can walk by the soul or we can walk by the spirit. Where are you? You need to know which one. And you need to make a change in direction, and that's done by repentance. That's done by making different choices. Say, I will walk in the Spirit. I will not gratify the desires of my flesh. Amen. And how do you know if you're walking by the Spirit? You said it earlier. You'll be walking in love. And if you're walking in love, your faith will work. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. So you can always tell if you're walking in the Spirit. I want you to know something. If you think you're walking in the Spirit and you're so mad you could spit, you're being deceived. That's right. Well, I'm just angry. It's righteous indignation. No, it's flesh. It's flesh. I walk in love. I believe that everything Yeshua did, I still don't quite know how the tipping over the money changers' tables was, you know, I can't quite see that in my meditation. But there's parts of it I've seen because of the help of the visual Bible, virtual Bible. When Yeshua talked to the Pharisees, and he had said, you know, what I've read all through my life, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, in this one. It's like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're being hypocrites. And you know what? It just melted the old man. He put his hand on him, and it just melted him. And that's what I know about Yeshua. He wasn't hateful. He wasn't belligerent. I said, I don't quite see the money changers' temples. I know that it was done in zeal, because he says, the zeal for thy house hath consumed me. But I don't believe that he did it hatefully. Yeah. Well, and really, the word zeal, if you study its roots, it actually goes back to white hot. That shows intensity, doesn't it? White hot. Purity. Absolutely. We know that every motive Yeshua had was done purely. And we know that every action that Yeshua took, he saw his Father do it. And the Father's love. God is love. It doesn't say God is happy. But God is love. Amen? God is love. That's what the Scripture describes him as. So anytime we talk about love, true love, we're talking about God. We're talking about God. So we know that the love walk and the faith walk are intertwined and interdependent. If you want to walk in faith, you got to stay in love. You get angry at someone, I'm going to tell you something, you just spoil your faith. You don't punish them at all. If you're unforgiving, it doesn't hurt the person you're unforgiving toward. It hurts you. That's a fact. So we need to forgive. Amen? So we need to decide, are we going to take the doctrines of the Word, Spirit, or the doctrines of men, soul? We need to decide which way it's going to be, the Word, or doctrines of men, and how much are you willing to lay aside the doctrines of men? Because I'll tell you what, sometimes it's not simple. Sometimes it's not simple. In Luke chapter 15, I want to show you a way the doctrine of men work. In Luke chapter 15, and I'll do this quickly today. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm still in the Tree of Life version. Yeshua's telling a story. How many of you know Yeshua told a lot of stories by parable? Why did he do that? Because people relate to what they know best. And what do people know best? Natural surroundings. Now, he said it shouldn't be that way, that we should get to the place where we can take these spiritual truths because they're spiritual truths, but it helps to do that. Well, he said here, a certain man. So I don't know that we could say this is a parable. If it's a certain man. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now I want to tell you why everybody looks at him and thinks he was a rat right from the beginning. Is because he asked the father to give him his inheritance. I don't know how you feel about it. Maybe you don't have that feeling about it, but most people think that was a terrible thing for him to do. But I want you to notice that nowhere in this story does the father rebuke the son for his desire to partake of the inheritance. In fact, let me say this to you today. When do we inherit the promises of God? Well, there's a lot of people think it doesn't happen until we die and go to heaven. Did you know that? That's one of the big lies, the traditional lies that have happened. That in this world, everything's just going to be drudgery and pain and difficulty. And, you know, even the songs that we sing, a lot of good songs, they want to get into that quite a bit. You know, when it's bright and shining, I'll praise Him. When it's bad, I'll praise Him. And I'm not saying that that's wrong at all. I'm just saying sometimes I think people get into the expectation for what's wrong. And also people like to get into the place where they can cry a little bit about how bad their part in life is. But I want to tell you something. The fact is that our inheritance is for now. In fact, the Scripture tells us that in Hebrews, it tells us this. Let's look at Hebrews 9:16. It says, for where there is a covenant, And I want you to plug in the word will. Will. Where there is a will. The death of one who made it must be established. For the will is secured upon the basis of the dead bodies. And this is why people feel this way about it. Because the dad wasn't dead. And yet, the son was saying, give me my portion. Give me my portion. Now, traditionally, that is thought to be really bad. And I believe it inhibits us from taking what is ours today. Now, the fact is, our testator, Yeshua, died. And his dead body was seen and laid in the grave. But the grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose up. But I want you to know that the will that was made still went into effect at his death. And the inheritance that God has for his children is now. And we need to be taking what is ours right now. I want you to know that I believe that younger son knew something, but he got carried away. And this happens to people nowadays too. Did you know that? People nowadays get dollar signs in their eyes. He could have had the right motivation at the beginning. I want to use this right. But you know, how many of you know that sometimes, and there's people in the world that are like this, they get ahead a little bit and blow it. They get ahead a little bit more and they blow it. They get ahead a little more and they blow it. Why is that? Well, I want you to know what it isn't. That isn't being led by the Spirit of God. And it took me quite a few years to learn this. I want you to know that. I want you to know that I used to use credit cards instead of cash, and I didn't pay them off on a monthly basis, and I want you to know that I spent a lot of time in bondage until one day the Holy Spirit spoke to us and said, this is the way I want you to treat your credit cards. And we took both of them, and we laid them on a rack, and we put them in the oven. And I don't remember what temperature we used or how long we left them, but at the end, it was kind of remarkable what happened. Those credit cards just shrunk up to little bitty chips about that big, but you still could read them. You still could see them, you know, and read them. But you know what it did? I said, I'm not going to be in bondage to a credit card. And before I go any further, let me stop and say I use credit cards today. I use them today. I use them. It's a very handy thing to use a credit card, and I'm not against credit cards. I'm against misuse of credit cards. And there's just an awful lot of people that can't have them right at this time because something goes wrong on the inside when they see potential wealth. They just begin to spend it. And there is a time, and we need to break this cycle. It's a bad cycle. It locates us. And this was this younger son. This younger son, I believe it's very possible he was asking for the right reasons, but got off. What can make you get off? A whole bunch of money in your hand at one time? And what happens when that happens? You know, you look at a whole bunch of money and you say, I could never run out of this. People do this all the time with lottery winnings. Did you know that? People say, that's so much, I'll never run out. And what do we know statistically about lottery winners? Many of them go right back to poor. We find the same thing with our sports figures that get contracts up in the multi-millions, 10, 20, some getting 50 million. I saw where the Denver Broncos signed a quarterback the other day for $53 million. I don't know how many years that is, but it probably not over 3 to 5. $53 million. Well, you can imagine you could look at that and say, I could never spend all of it. I'm just, you know. And so they begin to spend, and they begin to spend, and they begin to spend. And not only that, who was it that said this? Benjamin Franklin? A fool and his money are soon parted. Well, it's a fact. And the love of money, say this with me, the love of money is the root of all evil. So I believe that the young man may have had the right attitude, and even if he didn't, don't you believe that you're not supposed to take the inheritance that God's given you? God has given you an inheritance. The Bible tells us this. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? When you're joint heir with somebody, it means it is equally divided. Equally divided. Well, what does Jesus have? What?
I'm just having a flash. Wait, so when did our heirdom start? Right? Did it start with Yeshua's death and being raised from the grave? Did it start with the covenant going back to Abraham? Or did it start with the covenant going back to Noah? Or did it start in the garden? Or did it start from the foundations of the world?
I believe we'd have to look at the foundations. Because the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the earth. Now, that means Old Testament people got in on this, and Abraham did. How many of you know what it says about Abraham when he came up out of Egypt? It said Abraham became very wealthy. Very wealthy. And then later on, we read the same thing about Isaac. Well, obviously, Isaac became very wealthy. He was the sole heir of Abraham, plus the Bible tells us he even got richer. He even got richer. How many of you noticed announcements today, the announcements of what God said to Oral Roberts? I think this is one of the greatest things, and this was the foundation of Oral Roberts University, by the way, is when this happened. Here it is. Raise up your students to hear my voice and go where my light is dim, where my voice is heard small and my healing power is not known, even to the uttermost bounds of the earth. I like this part down here. Their work will exceed yours, and in that I am well pleased. Bring it back up. Their work will exceed yours, and in this I'm well pleased. Well, what does that remind you of? Well, it reminds you that Isaac got Abraham's wealth and built on it. And the only reason Jacob didn't was because Jacob had to go through a learning session, didn't he? Because he tried to get it the wrong way.
It seemed that whether it was the whole fall in the garden with the condemnation passed down from Adam and Eve, if that's what everyone was kind of stuck in, but it wasn't until Yeshua came and reminded them, no, this is how you walk it out.
Right.
Right.
Right. If you don't have the foundation, you'll never get it, will you?
Right.
Right.
So why do we stick solely on Jesus? Jesus only came to show us how to put it into motion.
That's right.
Right.
And then to shed his blood in this time so that that which was given from the foundation of the earth might be put into today's realm, our realm. But it was done. That's right. It was done. It is done. In fact, we used to sing an old song, just a simple song. It's done. Yes, it's done. By the blood of Jesus, the victory's won. And we'd sing that. Those were the words we'd sing. I don't remember if there's anything else that went with it or not, but I just remember, it's done. Yes, it's done. You know, it's kind of like a drone, but it was getting the message across. It's done. Jesus said it's finished. Said it's finished. I believe what he was saying was that which has been from the foundations of the earth is now finished and filled into this realm where you live. You can get it out. The only thing that can stop it now is for you to allow the enemy to tie off the spout, I guess I'll say. And he tries to do it, but we can stop him. And we do it with praise. We do it with thanksgiving. We do it with worship. We do it. Where are you? Where are you? You remember what the older son said? Older son comes to his dad. He was really ticked off at that younger brother. The younger brother finally comes. What did he do? He came to himself. I believe the scripture says it a couple different ways. Luke 15:17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers? In the King James, it says he came to himself. If he came to himself, where was he before? Does that question, where are you? Well, where he had been was alienated from his father. What alienated him? I want you to know it was not his taking of his inheritance. What alienated him was where he moved to. Where did he move to? The flesh, the world, carnality, profane living, godless living. That's what happened. But you remember he came to himself and he came back. And what a beautiful picture of the Father's love. You know, most people nowadays would say, you're going to have to prove yourself to me before I let you back in this house. You've already made some bad mistakes and you wasted your inheritance. You're going to have, but what did the Father who is in heaven say? He said, while he was a great ways off, the Father saw him, got on his Nikes and started running toward him. Amen. He ran toward him. And I want you to know today, no matter where you are, God's running toward you. All he's waiting for is your desire, your direction, your choices to let him back in. The older brother, who many say is a picture of Israel today, I believe he's a picture of religious people today. Religion. Traditional religion. But he obviously, you know, the Bible says that we're going to make the Jews jealous. Amen. Was the older son jealous? What was he jealous of? Did the father say, oh, come on back in and I'll give you your brother's share too? No, he didn't. The brother's share was still his. But the brother somehow, just that fatted calf and a party, oh, that just got him. Ah, man, I've been with you all these years while he's out running around. And when he comes back smelling like the world, sinner, you kill a fatted calf for him. What did the father say to the older brother? And this is what I wanted you to see about your inheritance. And I want you to know that traditionally, the traditions of men always have kept us, I believe, from receiving things that God says are already ours. I want you to know what I'm saying today. Father, give me all that pertains to me. I want it all. Anointing, provision, supply. You know, the Bible says he'll give us sons and daughters from the east and the west, from the north and the south. I want them all, Lord. I want workers. I want helpers. I want attentive people that really want to serve. Because you know what? We haven't scratched the surface in this community. Somebody wrote me a letter, an email the other day, and said talked about an elderly mother that lives on County Road 460 and wondering what kind of elder services, senior services, there are in this community. Well, you know, a senior service is an important thing. But I want you to know the county doesn't really get into it that much. In fact, they've lost a lot of their governmental funding. Who should be doing senior services? The body of Messiah should be taking care of senior services. But I want you to know something. One or two people can't do it. It's going to require a family to take over this kind of thing. And it made me think about it, how we aren't scratching the surface because somehow we don't see us as God sees us. We don't see the center. Say center. That's what you ought to call this. You shouldn't call this the church. You should call this the center. This is our center. This is Living Word Center, right? This is where we center. What do we do from the center? Spokes. We've talked about them. Worship. But worship's only part, because as you worship, God's going to send you into the world. And He's going to send you into word teaching. Word, world, and worship. That's all we need to see. We're in the center. This is our center. And I'm calling for the workers and the helpers. I'm calling for leaders. But that's not all I'm calling for. I'm calling for the halt and the maimed and the blind, for the older people, people that don't have anybody nearby to care for them, to love them. I'm calling, you know, we have resources. Where are they? They're in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. The boy came to himself and came back. The older brother said, well, wait a second. He comes back in here just like nothing happened. God, the father, if I could speak for him for a second, would have said, that's just the way I want him to feel. I want him to feel like nothing happened. Did you know God's that way about your sin? He wants you to feel like it never happened. It never happened. That's what righteousness is all about. Just as if you never sinned. Amen. But the father said this to him. The father said to the older son, son, you're always with me. You're always with me. I've heard people do this about healings in church. Somebody comes into a church, hadn't been to church but two or three times, maybe not at all, comes in, there's a healing service, and the guy gets healed. An old brother so-and-so that's been there for, what he says, many, many years, goes back to aught and seven. I've been in the way since 46. Been in the way is the way people used to talk about being born again. I've been in the way. But you know what? It's not how long you've been here that gets it done. It's how you relate unto your Father, how you reach out to Him. And it's just like the older son. How come they got healed and I've been here all this time paying my tithes and doing all this, and I didn't get healed? Well, I want you to know it's not God's fault. Say, don't blame God. Amen. The father said, son, you're always with me. Luke 15:31. And everything that is mine is yours. Everything that is mine is yours. So the elder son had not asked for anything, and yet the father tells him, it's yours. It's already yours. It's already done. Do you know, I feel that way. I understand that. I understand how that what I have is not just for me. It's for God's people. I believe He set me here. Set me here. He set me here in Grand Lake, Colorado. The way He did it, if we went through the whole story, would, I think, it'd take quite a bit of time, but it's a miracle. He set me here, and when He set me here, He did it for a purpose. Praise God. He did it for a purpose, and I don't guess we'll ever know until it's all over with and we see in eternity what it's been about. But I do know this, it's not over with. I just taught on Joseph again in the email letters. And I want you to know that Joseph had a lot of reasons to think it's over, but he never succumbed, and I won't succumb. It's not over. It's not over. And listen, it's not over when the fat lady sings either. It's not over. Son, you're always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. This is the Mishpokah inheritance. This is an inheritance that's in the family. Amen. What I have is my children's. Amen. Jesus said this, "Fear not, little flock," Luke 12:32. "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Woo! The kingdom. People get to thinking about, well, I need a house, I need a car. How about a kingdom? God wants you to have the kingdom. You say, well, how could that work? Joint heirs. Joint heirs. What about resources? Kingdom resources. God's resources, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The problem's not in taking your inheritance. It's in the natural mind. Works of the flesh. Bible says, what if some do not believe? Does their unbelief make our faith of none effect? God forbid. There are some people don't believe this. Some people don't believe God wants us to prosper. I believe He wants us to prosper. I believe He wants us to live like kings and priests in the world today. Have I arrived? No, but I'm heading that direction, praise God. I intend to head that direction and stay. I'm believing for a transfer of wealth that will absolutely revitalize kingdom works. Amen. God's doing it. Praise God. Here's the key. Psalm 35:27. I'll end with this one. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them continually say, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Has God already given things to us? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Say, I have an inheritance. Say, I live in my inheritance. Say, I'm living by the inheritance. Did you ever know we got kids that live up here that are, we call them trust fund kids? They come up here and they look like bums, but they're trust fund kids. And they don't have to work. They can ski all the time and stuff like that. Well, here's the difference. We're God's kingdom kids. But kingdom kids live like the king. And our king loves, and our king is reaching out. Amen? And that's what we do. We're kingdom kids. I guess you could call it a trust fund, couldn't you? Because I trust for it. Amen. Hallelujah. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory by Yeshua Messiah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise God. Father, we bless Your name today. We give You glory and honor and praise. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You supply for us. We thank You, Lord God, that You have made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we lay down traditional things that bind us. We lay down the traditions of men that say that we should live on this earth without money, just live with just barely enough. If we just get our needs, that's all we have. No, Lord God, we say according to Your word that we delight ourselves in You and You give us the desires of our heart. We praise You for it and thank You for it. In the mighty name, Yeshua. Lift your hands up and let's receive the blessing today. Praise God. Ivarekaka Adonai Vayishamereka. Yair Adonai Panav Alecha Vikanecha. Yisa Adonai Panav Alecha Vyasem Laha Shalom. Now Yahweh blesses you. Say, He blesses me. Yahweh keeps you. Say, He's keeping me. Say, He guards me. Say, Yahweh makes His face shine upon me. He's gracious unto me. Yahweh lifts me up in the light of His countenance, His glory, and He gives me His shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, in the name of Yeshua. I receive it. I take it. Now thank him for it. Thank you, Father. We receive, we thank you for it, we bless you for it, we worship you because you, O Lord God, are the God who keeps us. Hallelujah. We love you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen.